Leute.
Well, good morning, everybody. I promise not to come too close to anybody because, unfortunately, as you can probably tell, I've caught a cold.
Oh.
That was not enough sympathy.
Oh.
Thank you. I'm feeling the love now. So, anyway, a call for worship. I'm just going to use the first line from what you will hear again shortly in the readings. But we can't beat this. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. This is Pentecost. It's a day of celebration. And we're going to sing, because I've just spotted I've got no Bridget to lead me. Mike, wonderful. You can lead me.
I think after last night's concert, we probably will be able to do a good sing today. I shall never be sceptical about technology again. We've got two songs today, both, of course, about the Holy Spirit. 241, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And 1183, Holy Spirit, living breath of God. How we need the influence of the Spirit in our lives today, helping us to live a Christian life as our Lord Jesus would want us to. It's not always easy when faced with a choice for us to choose opportunities to give help and encouragement to others. But if we listen to the Spirit, we will always make the correct decision. The Spirit will fill our hearts with love for all those who are disadvantaged and struggling with life. First song, Holy Spirit, we welcome you.
Thank you.
death of God.
So let us pray. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let us praise our marvelous God as long as we live. May our meditations be pleasing to him as we rejoice in the Lord and all he gives us. So let us praise the Lord. And let us recall all the things that he has done for us. And let us put before him all the things that we've got wrong. There are days when we don't feel like rejoicing, when we find peace evading us. There are times when we can feel negative, or we can feel stressed. We can feel unloved and uncared for. We can fear situations that are beyond our control. We can doubt when we should try to understand. We can be skeptical instead of accepting. We don't always believe and rejoice when we should. But out of those challenges, our faith grows. And we know that you understand and you forgive us. You sent your Son to shed his blood as payment for our sins. You sent your Holy Spirit to live inside each one of us and to be a part of peace, of faith, of justice, because we are forgiven. So we praise you, we thank you, and on this day we say, Holy Spirit, come fill us afresh. So let us be of that one faith, with that Holy Spirit refreshing us, and let's say together the words of the family prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We're going to sing 381, Jesus Stand Among Us. To save my voice, somebody's going to help me out and do my first reading.
Reading this morning comes from John chapter 14, verses 8-17, and Jesus, the righteous. For a long time I have been with you all, yet you do not know me, Philip. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Why then do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe, Philip, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I have spoken to you, Jesus said to his disciples, do not come from me. The Father who remains in me does his own work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. If not, believe because of the things I do. I am telling you the truth. Those who believe in me will do what I do. Yes, they will do even greater things because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask for in my name so that the Father's glory will be shown through the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper who will stay with you forever. He is the Spirit who reveals the truth about God. The world cannot receive him because it cannot see or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and is in you.
In that reading, there's something I think rather special. Because it actually says about doing the right thing. And it's a tricky one for us Christians to always do the right thing. Because whatever we do, we're going to be judged by others, those on the outside, doing the right thing. And I can remember, and you will also remember, you know, my granny and my great aunts and uncles always saying, oh, you can never do right for doing wrong. And it is a tricky one, isn't it? To do right all the time. I'm going to read you something, if I can find it. But I had to do a service on Thursday at the hospital, and nobody turned up, which was a relief because I couldn't speak much on Thursday either. But I want to just read this to you. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, hear this my prayer for our dear Queen Elizabeth as she comes to her coronation. Give her health and long life for her work for us. Give her happiness in her home and her children. Give her inward strength and grace that she may lead and inspire all her people by her own sure faith and simple goodness. Bless her to us. Bless us all to her, that we may be united, dutiful and happy people, loyal to her and loyal to thee, come what may, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That comes from a very old book, from the coronation 70 years ago. And it sort of struck me that the rules or what they're asking for in there, you could be asking for today. It could have been written for today. And I did a bit of a comparison. I started searching all the prayers out for the Jubilee and just seeing, and yes, they are basically identical. And I thought to myself, so that's 70 years of asking for those things, and we've still not got there. So there's the challenge about doing the right thing. And there's the reason why the gospel that we've, you know, just heard matters to us, because it's still fresh. And it's telling us there that you can't do it by yourself. That's the big thing to me in that reading. And the big thing in that prayer of 70 years ago, where they're asking, the realization that they had to ask Jesus, they had to ask God to help. And that has not changed. It's a truth. So that's about doing the right thing. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, And they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. It's the progress. And in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands. There is that focus of doing the right thing. And it's laid out. We don't really have to think about it. It's laid out for us of doing the right thing. And as I've said to you many times, I thought Jesus was quite clever because instead of having to learn the Ten Commandments, he just gave you two. And if you stick with those two, you're all right. It's loving your neighbour as you want others to treat you. It's caring. It's doing the right thing. And the gospel message from that first reading this morning is very much that. Keep my commands. Do the right thing. We'll explore more later. Meanwhile, we're going to sing 684, There's No Greater Name Than Jesus. Needed to raise the heartbeat a little. Mike's going to read to us. There's two readings coming up.
Two readings. Romans 8:14-17, and then Romans 12:1-18. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. I've lost the page. In accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. God bless the reading.
Going back to your school days, if you can remember that far back, you know, David Slate and chalk and all those things. Going back to your school days, I wonder if any of you remember those moments when the teacher asked a question, you knew the answer, but your hand stayed down for fear of being wrong. And then afterwards, thinking, I knew that. I could have answered that. Why didn't I answer that? And the next time that the teacher asked a question, your hand stayed down. Wonder what it is about us that we do things like that. And then as you grew up, you'll have been in interviews where you've done that bit where they've asked the question, you know what you want to say, but you're trying to judge what those people say, are thinking, so you don't quite say it. I once, many, many years ago, I was taking part, you will be very surprised to hear, in a public speaking competition. Well, now, I have a school report that talks of my natural reticence and my quietness. I've come a long way. But I was very shy, believe it or not. And I was taking part in this public speaking competition. And they were timed. And after 4.5 minutes, the yellow light came on. And at 5 minutes, the red light came on. And if you stopped before the yellow light, you lost marks. And if you stopped after the red mark, your light came on, you lost marks. So you had to get it in that 30 seconds. So you can imagine how much rehearsing we did. Of course, I hadn't quite learnt in those days that when you're publicly speaking, you automatically speed up. My topic that I had been given was euthanasia should be legalised. Which you can imagine was a bit of a struggle, even at the age of 17, 18, to talk on something that I didn't actually passionately believe in. But anyway, I did my talk. And I had had it timed by everybody, and it always came out between 4 minutes 45 seconds and 4 minutes 55 seconds. For some reason in the competition, the light didn't come on. The yellow light didn't come on. And I had finished my speech. And I thought, I've got to say something else because I can't have that. I've got to have that yellow light on. So I said, just imagine if we had euthanasia at aged 55, we would solve the unemployment problem. At that point, I looked at all the judges. I don't think one of them was under 70. You won't be surprised to hear I didn't win. And at the end of it, one of them said, you're the first young man, because it was Yorkshire, you're the first young man to have wanted to kill all the judges off. And I felt like saying I wouldn't have been wrong either, would I? But there you go. We have those moments in time where we say the wrong thing for the right reason, in a sense. You know, I was trying to get past that awful moment. I wanted that yellow light, and it didn't happen. We can't do right for doing wrong. I brought two things with me today. I've shown you one of these before. But I have this, which says, go serve, for those of you who can't see. Go serve. And then I have this, which is a hand-painted rainbow. Two things that are very important to me. This was given to me from a Christian summer camp in America. And it was their motto. And they were teaching children to go serve. They were also teaching children to look after the earth. Because as you probably notice, it is actually a bit of tree. So the children had done them themselves. So they were teaching the two things. And the rainbow is a gift from a hospice. And it's a gift because I used to do some work there. I'm now also an honorary chaplain there. But that was given to me because there was always hope. And you might find a hospice and hope has quite a big leap, isn't it, really? But there is always hope. Go serve and have hope. What a fantastic message. To be able to serve with that sense of hope. Pentecost Sunday is always quite an exciting one to preach at, because you know that you're not going to get any horrible Bible readings. You know you're not going to have anything difficult or uncomfortable to preach about today, because it's Pentecost. Come Holy Spirit, the banner is flying high there. Except you then look into the readings and you discover, hang on a minute, I've got a list of what I've got to do. I'm pretty good at lists. You'll find a bag full of lists over there. I like writing lists. Lists are very therapeutic until you look at them and realise you haven't done them. I remember, I was reminded by a younger person who is still in the teaching profession that this is examination marking time. I have stopped laughing now, I have to say. I hated marking. I loathed it with a passion. I could never see any point in it because nobody read it, what you wrote. They were supposed to, because everybody assumed that every child was about 25 years old and could understand what you'd said and would immediately run in there and do what the teacher had written. Now, I found if you actually spoke to somebody, it worked better. But I hated marking. And I can remember many years ago preaching here one Sunday, and Paul and Brenda Blake said to me at the end of the service, what are you going to do when you get home this afternoon? I went, I've got examinations to mark. And Brenda said to me, how do you do your marking then? I said, well, I make piles. I make a pile of those I think are going to be easy to mark. Then I make a pile of those that I think might be trickier. And then the ones that are going to take me forever to mark, I put at the end. And she said, and then what do you do with that? I said, I resort them then. She said, are you called Paul? Because that's what Paul does, making piles. We can find loads of ways of putting off what it is we should be doing. And I could make piles for England. Sheila will tell you I can still make piles of mess for England if anybody walks in my study, but that's beside the point. It's not easy settling to do the right thing. You know, with a bit of luck, the phone will go, or something interesting will come up on the radio or the television. Something will distract us, or you've suddenly remembered some jobs that you should be doing. Anything but what you should be focused on. Very, very easy in life to do things differently. I will put. But then we've got to come back to this reading. Because there I was telling you what a joyous day Pentecost is, because it's so easy. I've got to come back to the list. Because the list is clear. Let's have a look at it. I'm going to start in verse 7 of the very last reading in Job, in Romans. If it's serving, then serve. Think about what that means. That means putting others first. Putting the needs of others first. And if you're going to put the needs of others first, you have to know what their need is. I remember when I was doing my MA degree, a 3-hour lecture on when is a need a want, when is a want a problem, and when is a problem a need, for 3 hours. I remember it well because I fell asleep. And you know those moments, I had one of those boxes on my knee because we didn't have a table. You know those moments where you put your head on your hands and you prop yourself up and your elbow slips and then the other elbow slips and you're trying everything to work. And the lecturer is one of these who spoke like this. When is a need a problem? It was, you know, I'd taught all day. It was, you know, up at 6 at night. And he used to read the notes that he'd given you. So they were in front of me. And I can remember looking at my watch at 6:05. And the next time I looked at it, it was 6:40. So I knew I'd had a good sleep. And then you worry, don't you? Did I snore? You know, did anybody notice? Because I was in a class of 6. I tried to look to this side to see if I could see what page we were on, and I couldn't. And I looked to this side, and I couldn't there as well. So I nudged my friend on the side and I went, Jan, what page are we on? And she said, I don't know, Robert, I've been asleep too. We can lose those moments in time. So I go back to this. If it's serving, then serve. You need to know what it is or who it is you need to serve. So there's work. If it's teaching, then teach. Now, I know I've got a sympathetic audience here because several of you have been in that profession. But we all know that in order to teach, you have to know something. And you have to know what you're going to say. And you have to know whether the people in front of you can understand what it is you're saying. Again, going back, I failed my O-level maths first time, and of course, as you know, you couldn't get into teaching unless you had it. So the second time, I was going for it, and I still wasn't getting anywhere. Maths just over my head. And then one day, the teacher called me out, and you remember those days when the teacher called you out in those days. You thought you were in terrible trouble. And I walked out reluctantly, and he went, because they used their surname, because Ogden! I've solved your problem. And I went, have you? And he said, yes. Will you damn well stop trying to understand the question? Just do what it tells you to do. So if it says minus b plus or minus the square root of b squared minus 4ac all over 2a, do that. Don't ask why. I'm fed up of you asking why. And I passed. I raised by 3 grades, which was staggering, because I stopped analysing what was in front of me. But that's it, isn't it? So if you teach, you've got to understand the people you're teaching. If it's encouraged, then give encouragement. And that's not well done. I thought you did really well. Say it with enthusiasm, even if you don't mean it. Encouragement. Bring that encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. And we know the Bible is full of stories who gave more, people who gave things that perhaps they couldn't quite afford. But there is nothing wrong in giving and giving generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. In other words, be prepared for the unexpected. Always be on your guard. And I'm going to tell you a story that is perfectly true. It's a bit macabre, but it's perfectly true. But a very good elderly friend of mine was unfortunately in hospital and was end of life. And her family, they had a child had learning difficulties, or she was a grown adult, but she didn't want to be there when mum passed. So my daughter and I said, well, we'll sit with your mum. That's fine, we'll sit with her. And as you know, my middle daughter's a nurse, so we were both there. And two nurses came in and said, how's it going? And we said, you know, it's fine, it won't be long now. And Peggy was completely unconscious. And then all of a sudden, she sat up, looked at Jenny, and said, well, I don't feel dead yet. The unexpected. You have to be on your guard. And be ready for it. And I think the words that came out of my mouth, well, that's because you're not dead yet, Peggy. But it is those moments, isn't it, of being there, ready, and to do things we're told, to do it cheerfully. Be devoted to one another. Never lack zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. I bet some of you have had a few days this week where you've not quite felt joyful or hopeful, where the faith gets questioned. It's perfectly fine. And then we have that verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. There's a challenge for us, isn't it? Because we look around the world and we don't often see much harmony. We don't often see that coming together of all nations, of all people, not just a few. It's not a club. So we're given a challenge. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. So I don't apologise that I've shattered your illusions of a happy Pentecost by giving you those challenges. But it's perfectly clear that we are constantly reminded that there is a code, there is a way of living, and what we then see is, if this was followed, what a different world we would be living in. And there is our challenge, because we have to go out and we have to share that good news. We have to tell people that things can change. Things can get better. I don't believe it's a badge of honour in this country that we've got more food banks than McDonald's outlets. That should be a sense of challenge, because that should change. No one should be in that position where they can't afford to live, or where they're anxious constantly. We're told to give generously. But we are told, in a sense, the big thing from this passage is look out for your neighbour. Serve your neighbour. And I go back to this. Because in a sense, what we're looking at this weekend is not only Pentecost, but a life of service. 70 years of service in this case. And let's, you know, we accept the privilege that that has brought, but the constraints that it also brings. But the fact that the thing that kept it all going has been faith. Faith that God is there in the midst of all that is going on. So this Pentecost, I invite you to look at those challenges. See how we respond as individual churches, as a faith, as a group, as an organisation. How can we bring this good news to the lives of others? We're going to sing hymn 880, Lord, I Come to You, and we'll remain seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you with that list of things that we can do, things that we can help people who need our service. People who we need to notice because their needs are many and their wherewithal is limited. We see people around us who feel unfulfilled. We see situations in which we feel helpless. We long for truth. We long for honesty. We search for harmony. And there is the frustration because, as we've heard today, there is an answer. So this morning, we pray that that gospel message of faith, of honesty, of serving, of treating people with dignity, of giving people hope, will come alive. Just as the Holy Spirit comes alive to us today. We recognize our good fortune. We give thanks for the opportunities that each one of us has. The love that we feel. The communities that we're a part of, the church family, where we can argue and come together and make up, but where we know that the intention is good, where we know we are held in trust, in affection, where we will be listened to. And we give thanks for that. But that also inspires us that more has to be done. This morning, we still continue to remember the plight of the Ukraine. And we pray for Bridget and the Ukrainian families that the charity to which she's associated is working to give people hope, a sense of relief, a new beginning, but a reinforcing that other people serve and care. And there are many people known to us who need that love and that support now. And we lift Vera and Gordon to you, the family of George Reeves, Moby, my mother and stepfather, Jackie and John, Lillian, Megan, Ruth, Mavis and Gaynor. They need to know that you're there with them, helping them, enabling them to cope with the variety of situations they find themselves in. So Holy Spirit, wind of God, blow on us gently, blow on us powerfully, and send each one of us here out to live our lives, to improve the lives of others. Fill us, so we can fulfill your purpose in us. And we can fulfill your purpose for all things. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Our closing hymn is hymn 681, There's a Sound on the Wind. As we go on our way, let's share the grace to one another. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, evermore. Amen.